Jeremiah 38, verse 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence or disease. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live. For he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee that this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. But now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. A man by the name of Zedekiah is king in Judah whenever we read this particular portion of scripture. And if we're honest, Zedekiah was as useless and as spineless a man as it was possible to have sitting upon the throne in Judah. He was swayed by public opinion. He tried to please everybody, but in the end really pleased nobody, and certainly didn't please the Lord, because the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 24 that after he began to reign in his early 20s, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He wasn't able to make decisions, and he wasn't able to stick with the decisions that he made. On occasion, he would have gone to Jeremiah and sought Jeremiah, because in his heart he knew that Jeremiah was a man of God. In chapter 37 and verse 3, Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. So he knew that Jeremiah could get hold of God. And he knew that he needed God to intervene in the situation in the land at that particular time. And he was willing enough to go and to ask Jeremiah to pray for him, but he wasn't willing or able to pray for himself. I wonder tonight, do you know any Christians like that? They can ask you to pray for them, but they're not willing to come and pray themselves and seek the Lord themselves. And they know that there's a great need within the land, maybe within the family, maybe they have loved ones that are far from God, and things are in turmoil, and they come to somebody who they know knows how to pray, and they ask them to pray, but they're not really willing to pray themselves. Well, Zedekiah was such a man. And then also in chapter 37 and verse number 17, Zedekiah the king sent and asked secretly in Jeremiah's house and asked him, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." So he's going to Jeremiah and saying, "Jeremiah, would you pray for me and would you pray for this situation here?" And then a little bit later he goes and says, "Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord?" But he's really no intention or backbone enough to obey whatever the word of God will be. If it's something that suits his own agenda, he's going to obey the word of God. But if it's something that goes against the grain of the flesh, well, he's just not going to obey it. And many Christians, again, are just like King Zedekiah in this regard. A number of months ago, we were looking at the ministry of Ezekiel, and in chapter 33, we read about the children of God, and God says, "Son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the house, and they speak one to another, every one to his brother, and say, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord." And Ezekiel, they come, and they come to thee as my people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. They enjoy hearing the word of God, and they want to know what God has to say. But the problem, Ezekiel, is that they hear their words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. Ezekiel knew what that was like. Jeremiah knew what that was like, from the king right down to the lowest and the least in the nation. And Jeremiah, incidentally, had a remarkable ministry. It certainly wasn't a ministry that in the eyes of the world in his generation was successful, but it was quite remarkable. He was set apart from his mother's womb, ordained to be a prophet, and filled with fear and trepidation whenever God called him. The Lord promised that he would undertake for him, and he would help him, and he would see him through. And it was Jeremiah's ministry to root down and to pull down and to seek to destroy false religion in the land, but also to encourage and to build up the people of God. The Bible tells us that he was a weeping prophet. Most of you would know that. Tonight he often would have prayed, "Oh, that mine eyes were a fountain of tears, and that my head were like a many waters, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Chapter 13, 17, "But if ye will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Jeremiah knew what would happen if God's people didn't return to the Lord. And so as he preached, he said to the people, "Now this is the truth in the Lord. God has given me this message. And if you hear it and you respond to it, well and good. But if you don't," he says, "I'm going to go to the secret place and I'm going to weep, because I know what's going to happen if God's people don't return. You're going to be carried captive into Babylon for 70 years. And you're going to experience much affliction. And not only that, but Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and the temple's going to be destroyed, and the walls are going to be destroyed, and the gates are going to be carried away." So he was a weeping prophet. He often talks about having the burden of the Lord. Chapter 23, and that phrase, "the burden of the Lord," denotes whenever a prophet like Jeremiah, or one of the minor prophets as well, uses the phrase quite a bit, that whenever the Lord speaks in such a manner, the word of God comes like an exceedingly heavy weight upon the heart and soul of the man of God. There were times whenever Jeremiah felt like giving up. Jeremiah chapter 20, he said within his soul, "I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm finished. I quit, Lord. I'm not going to tell anybody else about the Lord. And I'm not going to speak in his name anymore either. I'm handing in my notice." But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And he discovered it was easier just to preach the word of God, even if it meant weeping in the secret place and being downcast and discouraged, than to try to keep the truth of God to himself. That was the type of man that Jeremiah was. But really, very few people listened to Jeremiah. Chapter 38, the portion we've read together, speaks of another message that he brought to the children of Judah. This city, verse 3, shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. And because he preached God's truth, and because it wasn't what the people wanted to hear, there was a little delegation of men, and they went to King Zedekiah, the man that asked Jeremiah to pray, and the man that asked Jeremiah, is there a word from the Lord? And whenever Jeremiah stands up and preaches the word of God, these elders in the city, they go to the king and says, you know, Jeremiah's at it again. He's out there and he's telling the people that captivity's coming and there's no point fighting against it. And he's actually telling the soldiers just to yield to the king of Babylon because they'll not be able to stand against them. And they've got to the place where there's no more remedy but to go into captivity. And they're discouraging the people. And we want to cast him into the dungeon. We want to just throw him down there and leave him for dead. And of course, Zedekiah, blowing with the wind, he just yields and gives them what they want. And so Jeremiah is thrown down into this dungeon. Tells us in verse 6, there was no water in the dungeon. There was a famine that was beginning to hit Jerusalem. There was no bread in the city. And Jeremiah just sunk down in the mire. And there was no way out, humanly speaking. But ultimately, deliverance came. And deliverance came for Jeremiah from the most unlikely of sources. Not from anybody in Judah or even in the apostate northern kingdom of Israel. But deliverance came from an Ethiopian. A man outside of the commonwealth of Israel. A man called Ebed-Melech, one of God's unsung heroes. I wonder tonight, have you ever heard of him? Have you ever studied his life? Have you ever read a book about him? Have you ever heard a sermon preached about him? I haven't. But as I was reading about this godly man, because that's what he was, my heart was so encouraged. And maybe tonight you're like Jeremiah, you're discouraged. You feel that you're in a dungeon. You feel that you're cast down. But there's always somewhere, maybe not just at the moment, but there'll be someone somewhere like Ebed-Melech who has got you on their heart. And certainly the Savior has got you on his heart this evening. So we're going to think about this man, Ebed-Melech, who was really an Old Testament Good Samaritan. Just a few simple things we're going to say about this man. First of all, his identity. Who was he? What was he? Where did he come from? What did he do? What sort of man was he? Well, I think he's a really interesting character, and he's only mentioned in chapter 38 of Jeremiah and then a little bit at the end of chapter 39, and that's all the Bible records about this man. But as we think about this interesting individual, and we think about his identity, you'll notice that the first thing that tells us about this man is that he was an Ethiopian. Now, Jeremiah, whenever he was preaching on one occasion, asked a question. He says, can a leopard change its spots, or can the Ethiopian change his skin? And maybe whenever he uttered that, he never had in his mind at all that someday an Ethiopian man would come and rescue him from the predicament that he found himself in whenever nobody else really cared. Being an Ethiopian, he was a long way from Judah. Ethiopia, if you look at a map today, is southeast of Egypt, just below the Sudan. So this Ethiopian man somehow found himself in the palace serving King Zedekiah. We're not told how he got there or how long he'd been there, but the fact is God got him there and God had him there. Scripture tells us that the spider is found in the king's palaces. And here was this man, and he was from Ethiopia, outside of Judah, outside of Israel. And we also see his name, his epithet, his name was Ebed-Melech. And that's a compound word. It's really two words, Ebed, Melech, the servant of the king. And that's exactly what Ebed-Melech was. He was the servant of the king. He was the servant, yes, of Zedekiah, but more than that, he was the servant of the King of Kings. And a Christian ought to be an Ebed-Melech, a servant of the king. Because really, that's essentially what a Christian is. The name Christian, it literally means one of Christ's ones. Someone who belongs to Christ, and someone who has given themselves to Christ, and someone who acknowledges the lordship of Christ in their lives. And then we see as well something of his employ, what this man did for a living. His name describes what he did for a living. He was quite simply a servant of the king. He was a servant of King Zedekiah, who was a godless king. And this was a godless government. And yet God had this godly man in this godless system for a purpose. And Christians are placed in this godless world for a purpose. Sometimes I wonder why the Lord just doesn't make us perfect or take us home. But the Lord has us in this world to be the salt of the earth. And like Ebed-Melech, we are here for a reason. But just because he was the servant of the king, and the king was a godless man, and he had godless people all around him, that didn't cause Ebed-Melech to compromise his stand. He still took a very forthright stand for truth and for righteousness, and wasn't afraid to put his life on the line and to rebuke the king whenever occasion arose. And we're also told that he was a eunuch. And a eunuch is generally accepted as just meaning an important government official. So we're learning a little bit of this man's identity. But as we've said already, in his situation serving King Zedekiah, this godless king, he didn't lose his integrity, his identity, his integrity. If you look at the end of chapter 39, the very last phrase of verse 18 of chapter 39, it just says that Jeremiah ministered to him and says, "Thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Here was one man, as well as Jeremiah, who had put his faith and trust in God. There were very few in Judah who were trusting God. But Ebed-Melech, who was a stranger, who lived miles away from Judah and from Israel, who was somehow brought in by the Lord, and he was outside the commonwealth of Israel, he was trusting in the Lord. And he had more humanity in him and more spirituality in him than any of the Israelites had and any of the people of Judah had. Remember, this kingdom now is divided. The northern part is Israel. The southern part is Judah. Judah are supposed to be the evangelicals, the old school type, the ones that are adhering to the old paths. And the boys up in the north, the Israelites, well, they're just liberals. They're lukewarm. They're apostates. They're backslidden. But Judah somehow regarded themselves as being spiritual. But here's a man that doesn't have as much theology, doesn't maybe know as much church history, hasn't had the same privileges that all of the people around him have had, and yet he's got more humanity and more spirituality in him than any of the people of Judah, save Jeremiah himself. And this is often the way. People who are often given the greatest spiritual privileges often become the most complacent. And those that are brought up sometimes with the least spiritual benefits, whenever the Lord saves them and they trust in the Lord, become often the greatest servants of the Lord. Remember Mary, who washed the Lord's feet with her tears and broke her alabaster box? And the disciples and the Pharisees were there, and they began to murmur and said, "This is a waste, and what you're doing?" And the Lord says, "He that is forgiven much, loveth much. He that is forgiven little, loveth little." And it's all about our perception Anybody that's saved has been forgiven much. But sometimes a person can be so proud that they look down their nose at somebody that's an outsider and they're brought in and they think, well, I didn't live like they lived. I wasn't as godless as they were, and therefore they should be more grateful than I should be because I didn't take as much grace, it didn't take as much grace or mercy to save me as it did to wash their sins away. Christians can have that attitude. And it's just rotten, stinking, religious pride. But this man, Ebed-Melech, had come to trust in God. He had got spiritual integrity. He lived his faith. Not like the people in Judah. There wasn't much of people living their faith in Judah. They had rejected God's word as it was too harsh. Just like the people in Isaiah's day, whenever Isaiah was ministering in chapter number 30 and verse 10, he says, you know, the children, they come and they will not hear the law of the Lord, and they say to the seers, the ministers of God, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That shows us how deceitful the heart is. That these people would come to a prophet in Israel and say, listen, just tell us a bunch of lies because it makes us feel better. Don't tell us the truth. We don't want it. We can't handle it. Doesn't matter if it's true. Doesn't matter if it's right. But sure, just tell us lies and prophesy unto us deceits because it's smooth and it's a lot easier to palate. And that's the type of people that the Israelites before Jeremiah's day and Isaiah's day were heaping to themselves. And the Bible says that in the last days, it's going to be the same. Men shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears who will just tell them exactly what they want to hear. You know, this man that we're thinking about tonight, he wouldn't have known some of the great truths, perhaps, that the people of Judah did. But the little bit that he did know, he acted on it and he had spiritual integrity. He trusted in the Lord whenever so few others were. Then if you look at verse 7 of chapter 38, you see this man has an interest. Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake unto the king. He hears on the grapevine, you know that old preacher Jeremiah? They've got him at last and they've thrown him into a dungeon and he's going to die there. He's lying in the mire. That's where he is. And Ebed-Melech hears it and he has this interest in the old prophet. What did they do that for? Sure, he's about the only man in all Judah that tells us the truth. And he's a brother in the Lord. And he's got an interest in another believer who's going through a plight. I was listening to a message, or a testimony rather, by Corrie ten Boom the other day, and she was talking about being in Ravensbrück concentration camp, and so many members of her family had died at the hands of the Nazis, and she says, but there were other believers, and she says, you know, whenever your foot hurts, your hand somehow can feel it. And your mind thinks upon it, and your eyes can see it, and it seems that whenever one part of the body's hurting, other parts hurt as well. And she says, in those squalid conditions that we were in, she says, every part of the body felt every other part's pain. And I think this is the heart of this Ethiopian that we're thinking about tonight. This man's a brother in the Lord, and he's going through this intense trial. And long before Paul wrote to the church at Galatia and said in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Ebed-Melech had that type of heart and he had that type of spirit. God's servant James said in James chapter 2, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food. That's Jeremiah. He's destitute of food. He doesn't even have water. And Ebed-Melech, you're saying that you've trusted the Lord and You're a believer now? Well, let's see it. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give to them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. You know, if this was Northern Ireland that we were reading about here in Jeremiah chapter 38, God's people would probably shout down into the mouth of the well, Jeremiah, we're praying for you. And then they'd be sitting in their houses that night and saying, well, Jeremiah's got himself into a sticky wicket. God must be chastening him. God must be dealing with him. He's obviously done something wrong. And sure, he wasn't all that successful anyway. And out come the knives. Brother in the Lord that I met just during the week, last week, he said, you know, that Christians in the particular church that he was going to, he says, we seem to be the only army in the world that'll shoot their wounded right between the eyes. Whenever they need comfort, and even if they've failed and they've let the Lord down, we'll come and we'll stick the boot in whenever they're down. Now, I'm sure Jeremiah had a few questions as well. Nothing more discouraging and heartbreaking in his life than to see the people that he loved and wept for and prayed for and preached to, rejecting God and rejecting God's word and heading into destruction and into bondage and into captivity, and they wouldn't return unto the Lord, and they threw him into this dungeon, and now perhaps he's wondering, is there anybody out there at all that even cares about me? Is there anybody in Judah that would care about me and would seek to throw me a crust or throw me a line and try to get me out of this? And maybe he thought that nobody cared. And maybe in Judah nobody did care. But there was one who did. An Ethiopian. An outsider. But you know, he really wasn't an outsider, was he? He was an insider. It was all the people of Judah that were the outsiders. This man was on the inside. In Christ, in the Lord. Notice as well his intercession, verse number 8. Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no bread in the city. Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king. And the servant of the king sees another servant of the king who's in an awful predicament. He's stuck between a rock and a hard place. He's sinking in the mire. He's going to die. So the servant of the king goes to the king and intercedes on behalf of this other brother who's going through this intense trial, pleading his cause, going to the king on his behalf. You know, one of the most encouraging things for you to know whenever you're going through a trial, it's not the most encouraging thing, but it's one of them, is whenever a brother or sister in the Lord come and they genuinely tell you that they're praying for you. You know, do you ever get somebody in the cell praying for you and you wonder, will you really? And then you get another brother and they say, look, I'll be praying for you. And you know that they will. Now, Jeremiah didn't know that this man was praying for him, but he was. And it might surprise you that God will have people that are praying for people like you whenever you're in a trial, and you mightn't know anything about that. I remember one Monday morning, I probably told you before, but met a man just in Coleraine, was parking the car, and goes to another church, very godly man, and he just come over, and I hardly knew him at all, and he just come over and says, I pray for you every day. And about 4 or 5 months later, I seen him a few times, and he said again, listen, I pray for you every day. And I'll tell you that, what a lift that was. To know that somebody who is a servant of the king, who has got spiritual integrity and interest in God's people, is praying for you. Now, he was an intercessor. That's what an intercessor is. An intercessor is someone who goes to the king on behalf of somebody else. And it's probably the most neglected ministry within the Church of Jesus Christ. The old saints seem to know so much about intercession. You know, you can go back 50 years, 100 years, 200 years, and you'll find right throughout church history in virtually every nation where there was an established Christian church that there were intercessors, men and women that prayed on and prayed through, people like Praying Hyde, people like George Whitfield, and then maybe people that are less known, Rhys Howells. Do you ever read his biography by Norman Grubb, Intercessor? I remember hearing about an old saint, Tom Hare, who was friends with A.W. Tozer, who was the founder of the Christian and Alliance Witness Church in the States, whose books are still available. You can go into any bookstore today and buy a book by A.W. Tozer or about A.W. Tozer. And there's an old plumber from Lisburn called Tom Hare. And he was just a nobody in the eyes of the world. He was converted at 14. And a few months after his conversion, he was praying for 2 and 3 hours every night. And then he was praying for a night, one night in the week. He'd come home from work, he'd get washed and changed, he'd pray the night through and just go to work the next day. And before he died, he was doing that 2 or 3 nights a week. And he was just an intercessor. Now, not everybody's called to do that, and God doesn't gift everybody in that way, but the fact of the matter is, it used to be that if you looked at the church, you find people that just had a trysting place and nothing would get them out of it, and they would pray on. Remember a brother in the Lord years ago was speaking in a meeting, and he said he'd read this book. He got it somewhere. It was an old book, and there was a story in it about this old saint of God, and she went missing. They couldn't find her. And then eventually they broke down the door of her home, and they found her upstairs beside her bed on her knees, and she was dead. And right before her, on her bed, was a map of the world and an open Bible. And whenever they did the autopsy and they saw the stress that was on this woman's heart, they became convinced that this woman had literally died in the place of prayer because she was so burdened for a lost world. God is looking for intercessors. People like Ebed-Melech, who will boldly go into the presence of the king and plead the cause of people who are in tremendous need. Isaiah 59:16, God looked down from heaven and God wondered that there was no intercessor. Here's my people, an entire nation of covenant people. And he says, I can't even find one that will intercede and come before me. It was the same in Ezekiel's day. God sought for a man, Ezekiel 20, verse 30, to stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says he wills that prayers and intercessions be made for all men. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But you know, I see in Ebed-Melech a picture and a type of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great servant of Jehovah, who goes on behalf of his children before the presence of his Father, and he sees our need. And if there's injustice that's been done, he intercedes and he prays on our behalf. You'll note that this man, Ebed-Melech, had got tremendous boldness. He rebukes the king. He says, these men have done wrong. Jeremiah is just. He spoke for the Lord. He stood by your side before. He's always been there whenever you've needed him. And these men have done wrong, and you've listened to it. So, Zedekiah, you're wrong. And you need to change this. Boldness. Boldness before the throne of God. Now, of course, we could never tell the Lord that he's done anything wrong, because the judge of all the earth always does right. But surely that spirit of boldness is something that we need in the place of prayer. And you'll notice as well his success. So Ebed-Melech, verse 10, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from thence 30 men with you and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. His prayer was answered. And we don't need to worry tonight because our Savior's prayers will always be answered for his people. I know that thou hearest me always. Just finished reading this morning through the book of Esther in my devotional readings this way it's fallen, and what a wonderful book the book of Esther is. God's name isn't mentioned in it, but yet God's fingerprints and footprints are all over the book of Esther. It just reads like almost like a divine comedy. Haman, and he's built this gallows, and Esther and Mordecai, and all of these things are happening. But I was reading this morning in chapter 8, whenever Esther goes in before the presence of the king with tremendous reverence, and she falls before the king and he extends his golden scepter, and that indicated her acceptance, that she could ask for whatever she wanted. And I just thought, isn't the golden scepter extended to every single one of us? Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power such that none could ever ask too much. So you've got this man, his identity, his integrity, his interest, his intercession. But notice verse 11, his initiative. So Abed-Melech took the men with him and went. He didn't go before the king and say, now Jeremiah's in a dungeon, would you send somebody to go and rescue Jeremiah? I'm not willing to go myself because it's dark and it's dirty and, well, I might fall in, I might get injured, maybe get in trouble, and maybe somebody would push me in as well and it'd end up. No, he went to the king and then became the very means under God of answering his own prayers. You see, there's no point us interceding if we're not willing to take initiative. There's no point us saying, Lord, would you speak to that man or would you speak to that person about their soul if we're not willing to go and speak to them? Or there's no point us saying, Lord, would you meet this need whenever God knows that there's enough money in our wallets to meet the need ourselves? Or for us to say, Lord, would you turn off that television? I'm being tempted by something that's on it whenever the remote control is sitting right beside us. We need to take the initiative. There's no point saying, Lord, help me if we're not willing to help ourselves, or Lord, guide me if we're not willing to apply the means of grace. But Abed-Melech was willing to get his hands dirty. And he thought outside the box. And he went to the dungeon where Jeremiah was, and he took with him a big length of rope. And he also thought, beyond that, I'll take some old clasped clouts and some old rags. Did you ever hear that old, my mum used to say it, about don't be throwing away your coat in the springtime, nor cast a clout till May be out. Just old cast clouts, old rags or jumpers or trousers, whatever it was. I'm sure it wasn't trousers in those days, but just old cast clouts. And he takes all these rags with him because he knows that Jeremiah was lowered into that dungeon by a rope. And he's probably still got the friction burns all around his back and underneath his arms. And he ties those cast clouts around the cord and he lets them down rather than throw them down because he doesn't want them to get damp or dirty or soggy down there in the mire. And he says to him in verse number 12, Abed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. If this was Northern Ireland, you'd be shouting down, hey boy, put these under your oxters and we'll get you out. And that's what he did. He put the old rags under his armpits, under his oxters, and Abed-Melech, you see, was sensitive. This man's weak, and we want to make it as comfortable and as practical for possible. You know, and this wasn't an expensive remedy, by the way. This was just practical initiative. And it didn't have to be anything fancy. Just going to where somebody was at with something that he had that would help him and meeting him there. And then the last thing about Abed-Melech is his inclusion, if we could use that word. If you turn to chapter 39, this is the last time we ever see this man of God in Scripture. It says in verse 15 of chapter 39, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison." Now, he's out of the dungeon, he's out of the mire, but he's still somehow being held within this structure just to keep an eye on him. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian." In the prison, Jeremiah gets a word from God. And that word isn't really for Jeremiah, it's for Ebed-Melech. You see, God always has a word for those who will listen. And this man, Ebed-Melech, has shown much kindness, and the Lord just wants to come and encourage him and give him a renewed assurance. Sometimes it sounds really spiritual to say, "I've got a word from the Lord," or "God spoke to me," or "God said this," or "God said that." And people, that just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it, so easily. And sometimes I wonder when people say, "God's told me to do this, and God said this, and God told me the other thing." I sometimes just wonder, did he really? Does God ever tell you anything you don't want to hear? It's amazing when people get a word from the Lord. It always just seems to tie in with what they wanted anyway. But at any rate, this man gets a word from the Lord. And I believe that we should be getting words from the Lord. Whenever we come to the house of God, we should have hearts prepared, because did not the Lord say to the churches in Revelation, to all of them, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." God speaking to his churches. And within each of those individual churches, there was a body of people. And the Spirit of God says to those churches, "He, singular, that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So the Spirit of God is speaking to a body of people. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, listen, not everybody's going to hear it. It's those that have ears that are prepared. And God's message for this man of God was, well, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee." Ebed-Melech, the city's still going to be destroyed. But, verse 17, "I will deliver thee in that day." I'm going to deliver some people. And Ebed-Melech, you're going to be included in the little remnant that I'm going to spare, because you've put your trust in me. But notice it also says in verse 17, "Thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid." This was a great man of God, a man with this unique identity, a man with spiritual integrity, a man that had an interest in the children of God and brothers in the Lord, a man of intercession, a man of initiative. And he was included in this deliverance. But he also had his fears. There was people that this man was afraid of. And we can still all of our fears. No matter how godly we may be, we can still have our fears. But God included him in the little remnant that he was going to deliver. And may God help us tonight to be like Abimelech, an Old Testament good Samaritan. May God write his word tonight upon all of our hearts.